And I talked about the two groups that were there. You had the disciples there, then you had the multitudes of folks there. As we look at these Beatitudes, kind of think about them a little bit. Like in this example, you know, just because you're poor in spirit doesn't necessarily mean, you know, especially if you go to the point of the kingdom of heaven being salvation eventually in its end. So this doesn't necessarily say that, you know, having that kind of that humble recognition of your need is going to get you to heaven. All right. So what I say all that to say, I believe a lot of this is really focused at the disciples, people that knew Christ, understood the kingdom, and maybe weren't living like they should. Now, I think the people listening got an added blessing by being able to hear this and understand their need. And, you know, certainly having being poor in spirit is going to be a something that can lead you to salvation, but it's not what saves you. So as you think of this, kind of think of that as well. Let me challenge you to think with me about who the audience, when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, who he was really aiming it at. Certainly all these people heard, but just an aside, it was interesting for me to consider as I went through this was who was really God talking to. So for me, you know, are you living in your own power? Are you trying to face the difficult challenges of life on your own, or are you being poor in spirit? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you? Pastor's sermon this morning about the Spirit was awesome. So if you hadn't listened to that, you should go listen to that. It has a lot of parallels into this idea. But the leading of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit, we need that. Let me tell you, I need it every day. I fall so short and I mess up all the time. But the Spirit, that we need that help in our lives. The second thing in verse number 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the idea of mourning here, I'm going to, you know, you look at the context of what the first beatitude is. It's being poor in spirit. And I believe based on the context that the idea of mourning here is more of a spiritual idea of mourning. It's an idea of mourning over your sin, over your own spiritual need. So that first idea was kind of recognizing the need to be poor in spirit. This one is being broken over your spiritual need, is having that brokenness, somebody that's mourning that recognizes that you need that, that you recognize, hey, I am broken, I have sin in my life, and we're sorrowful for our sin. Think of Jesus, he wasn't sorrowful for the same reason, but certainly he was sorrowful, right? Isaiah tells us he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. All right. So Jesus certainly faced sorrows in his life for different reasons. But, you know, I believe this one is aimed at a spiritual sorrow, at someone who recognizes that they have failed, recognizes they've fallen short, and they're broken by that. And let me ask you this. Do you get broken? Do you ever mourn or grieve over your spiritual condition? And I was reflecting on that myself. Man, you know, when was the last time we were broken over our sin? Because certainly our sin breaks God's heart. So certainly our holy heavenly Father, when he looks down, you know, our sin is against him. And he's broken by our sin. What is our attitude? What is our attitude toward our sin? So, you know, think about this beatitude. This one's a little difficult, right? How can you have true happiness and be mourning? that's a very challenging concept for us to grasp. All right. But I think, you know, as we go through those experiences, as we go through those valleys, let me say, and when we're mourning, when we're broken, when we're sorrowful, you know, what's the result of that? What's the blessing? The blessing is they shall be comforted. And man, let me tell you, when I think of that, you know, the comfort that God can give is unlike any other comfort. You know, I'm sure, you know, those of you that are facing tough times, you know, when you lose a loved one, maybe the comfort and peace that God can bring you is unlike any other feeling we can ever know. And I've experienced that in my life. I remember when my grandmother was sick, she was in the hospital, and my dad and I were at her bedside, and we were there when she passed away into eternity. And I can remember, you know, I've never seen anybody actually pass away. I've never watched the life leave someone. Never experienced that. And boy, I remember, you know, I was a 20-year-old kid, and just to remember the shock and the, you know, the just all the emotions I was going through with that. But the thing that I remember the most is the comfort that I felt in that instance. So God will comfort us. God can bring comfort unlike anything we could imagine, especially think about this context of grieving, sorrowful over our spiritual condition. And as we're sorrowful over that, as we recognize our need, as we're repentant even, the Lord comes along beside us and gives us comfort, brings us comfort. Because as Christians, if you're a Christian here tonight, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have a, you have that intercessor, you have that called alongside helper that's with you, that comes along and encourages you and brings that comfort that we can't understand. And especially in this area of our sinfulness. Because here's the thing, there's nothing we could do about it. I mean, we're sinners. We're going to sin, we're going to fail. You know, we're not perfect, but Jesus Christ is perfect. He paid the penalty for us, and He will bring that comfort to us. You know, so many times we fail and fall short, and we think, oh, God can't use me. You know, God can't use me. I've fallen short. I failed. But as we're sorrowful, as we're mournful, as we recognize our need, the Lord come. I believe the Holy Spirit, the Lord comes along beside us, puts His arm around us, and says, hey, you know, I paid the debt for you. I paid the debt you couldn't pay. The Lord's done that. He brings us comfort that's hard to believe. You know, in Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. The Lord will hear your cry. The Lord is near to those that are brokenhearted. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Look, the Lord can bring comfort. And if you're looking for how to get joy, how to have happiness, even in some difficult times, or even when you're going through some difficult times, even spiritually, the only way for that is for the Lord to comfort you. And as we submit and as we are sorrowful over our sin, as we are brokenhearted over our sin, the Lord comes along and brings that comfort. And I believe that this idea, you know, there might be some tough times. There might be some times the Lord doesn't promise us a clear, rosy path that everything's happy all the time. That's not the promise of the Bible. Look at Jesus' life. You know, He died. He suffered. A man of sorrows. There's going to be times you go through some valleys and some tough times. But here's the thing. We have a God that will comfort us. And if you really want to have joy and peace in your life, that comfort that God can bring, that's the only way to get it. We look to the world. We look to different things, different people, different ideas. But the only way to do it, the only comfort that you can have in your life is from the Lord. And this idea of mourning and the mournfulness that comes. Another verse that kind of came to me as I was kind of finishing off my studies, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow, you know, and this is another idea of where, you know, if there was lost people in that crowd, and maybe today you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this idea of godly sorrow, and I believe this is godly sorrow over your sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, turning, right? That idea of repentance to turn. And then this goes on to say unto salvation, right? So that's what salvation is. It's you having godly sorrow of your sin and turning to God. So I believe, you know, the disciples might have been in the crosshairs of it, but you know, I believe that other crowd that was listening, I believe some of this was for them too. Some of these ideas were definitely for the crowd that was listening, right? So if you're listening to this, the mourners, this idea that's in 2 Corinthians here, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, that idea is for the lost as well. And so how are we doing with that? What is our opinion of sin? Are we mournful? Are we broken over our sin? You know, do we just leave it in our lives? Do you just let it go? You know, how do we treat our sin in our life? What is our response to it? And if you're looking for true happiness and true joy, there's a brokenness that's needed over that sin. And the Lord's not going to leave you in that broken state, because when you're sorrowing, when you're mourning, and as the context here would imply, God will comfort you. They shall be comforted. And again, we all need that comfort. All right, so that's number two, verse number five. Verse number five, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek, that's an interesting word. Sometimes in our society, in our culture, when we hear the word meek, we think of somebody that's maybe timid, right? I don't know what you guys think of, that's what I think of. That's actually a wrong impression of what meek is. I had a pastor one time that grew up with horses, and his understanding of meek was very helpful for me. And the way he grew up using the word meek was when they got a new horse that was wild, and as they broke the horse in, they used the term, they meeked the horse. I'd never heard that before, But that idea and that picture of that horse that's wild, that's powerful, right? Just imagine a wild stallion. Just picture that in your mind. All the power it has its own will, though, and it's out of control, just does its own thing. Well, that cowboy will take that horse, and over the process of time, will train it, and we'll use the word they'll break the horse. But back in the old days, in Old English, they would at times say they meeked the horse. And the idea there is they didn't take the strength away from the horse, right? That horse is no less strong at the end of the day. But that horse has been trained. That horse, the power of that horse had been harnessed and controlled now where it could be put to a useful purpose. And this idea of the word meek, it has this idea of being confident and submission to God. But the other idea of this one that I like is strength under control. You know, that's a pretty literal definition. It's inner strength, it's self-control, it's that idea. You know, the picture that came to my mind immediately, I don't know about you guys, but it's traffic in this area, traffic. It's like road rage to me with something, you know, I think, what does meekness look like? And my mind immediately went to, you know, I'm driving like a big truck. I don't drive a great big truck, but I'm driving a big truck down the road and somebody cuts me off. Well, I'm not going to be meek. I'm just going to run right over them. You know, I'm going to take my power. I'm going to put them in the ditch or put them into the guardrail, right? That's kind of what's in my mind sometimes. Sometimes I wish I drove a tank, especially in this area. I could just run over these people that do that. But, you know, meekness. The idea of meekness would be, even though I'm in my tank and can run over them, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to control myself. Even though somebody crosses you and you could really tell them how it is and you could really tell them what you think about them, meekness would be biting your tongue. That's what meekness would look. That's what the picture of meekness is. It's the idea of you could do something. You could take an action. You could tell them. You could do something. Whatever it is, you could take some action, but you don't. You hold it back. Meekness. What's the blessing for meekness? This is interesting. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This was a very interesting one to study out. Actually, you know, the idea of inheriting the earth, you could really tie it back to kind of the Garden of Eden in that picture where God put Adam in dominion over that kingdom. You know, that idea of the earth is our inheritance and we will be in charge of it one day. That idea, though, for me was also thinking about God's promised land. This idea of God's promise is the earth. The earth was given to us as mankind, as His creation, to enjoy, right? That was the whole idea. It was given to us, you know, all the way back to Adam. It was given for him to have dominion over the earth. But again, a parallel to this would be like the promised land. Instead of inheriting the earth, you know, some people would say inherited the land, and then they would have understood that at the time of like that idea of the promised land, that promised blessing, that land that floweth with milk and honey, all right? That blessing that God has, that good and perfect will that God has. That's the idea here. That's the idea of inheriting the earth. Inheriting, receiving that good thing that God has in mind for you. But what does it take in this example, in this beatitude, in this idea of being blessed? It takes us being meek. And how do we do with that? This is another one that's kind of the opposite of being proud and putting yourself forward. You know, this is the idea of more humility. But it's the idea of letting God be in control. That's the idea. And again, that's the basis, you know, all these, right? See the theme. Poor in spirit, recognizing your need of God. You know, mourning, recognizing your brokenness. Being meek, you know, not taking your hands off, your power off. So that same idea of yielding your self-control, following what God would have you to do, responding as God would have you to respond, not in your own power, not in your own will. That's the idea of being meek. How are we doing with that? You know, this one I was thinking, you know, God's trying to meek us. Isn't that an interesting thought? Think of that. Think of that horse example. God's trying to teach us to be meek. He's taking us through that process of being meek. And the thought that came across my mind is, am I kicking? You know, sometimes that cowboy will have on spurs, right? And he'll use those spurs to help the horse, right? When it's not acting right, he'll give it a little spur in the side to teach it, you know. Are we kicking against that? You know, God's trying to meek us. God's trying to teach us, mold us, help us to be meek. Do we kick against that or do we yield? Do we yield to God? Do we submit to God? You know, and that's you can't be meek by yourself, by the way. That's another example. You know, you could try real hard to control yourself, and that's really difficult. Let me speak from experience on that one. As I try myself to hold the reins back and to control it, doesn't go so well. But as I yield it to God, as I take a second and say, okay, Lord, I need your help here. I'm about to lose it, or I'm about to do something I'm going to regret, or say something I'm going to regret, you know, the Lord takes control. And that's the idea. All these things point us to a need for God in our lives. So how are we doing? Are we yielding or are we kicking as God is trying to meek us? Verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, sorry, I missed this verse. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Back to the meek. All right. Desire to know God and be like Christ. The characteristic here is someone that has a, it's more than just a desire. That word to me is not strong enough. This idea of hunger and thirsting. Now, let me tell you this. I've never really been anywhere where I was like starving, like hungry and thirsting. You know, the closest I ever got was I was on a missions trip, and we went into the Amazon, and we were building a building there, and the wood for the construction didn't show up. But luckily, the people were actually off in the jungle cutting the wood down. So that was awesome. But they were like, you know, 10, 15 miles away on a boat ride. So we said, hey, let's get a boat, and we're going to go get the wood, and we'll come back, and we can build this thing we came to build. So we all get on the boat. It was like noon one day. So we get on the boat. We go off into the jungle, and it's dark by the time we get there. And we get to the jungle, and we load all the wood on the boat. And once we get all the wood on the boat is too low in the water, and we can't get out. So remember, I had lunch, but now it's late in the day. I had worked all day loading this wood in the boat, and I'm pretty hungry. Well, the problem is I'm in the middle of the Amazon. We didn't trust the food. We didn't trust the water because of all the different things that were there. And so I went all that night and most of the next day without any food or water. And that's about as close as I could ever come to understanding this idea of really having this strong desire for hunger and thirsting. Because after about a day in the jungle of the Amazon and the heat, I was hungry and I was thirsty. And that was the picture for me. I don't know if you can think of a time for yourself where you've really been hungry or you've really been thirsty. And that's a basic need that you have, by the way, right? I mean, hunger and thirsty, I mean, that's, you know, when you look at psychology, I took a class in college and I can remember like the basic hierarchy of needs. And, you know, like food was pretty high up on that basic list of things you need, right? I mean, we need substance. But without that, you really have this desire for it. And I was willing to drink the water. At that point, I was so thirsty, I was willing to drink or eat anything. But just think about that same idea. Think about a time you've been hungry or thirsty. And I guarantee you, if somebody would have put some stale bread in front of you, if you was like me, you probably would have ate it and been happy to have it. All right? But think about this idea. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think about that. What kind of desire do you have for righteousness? How much of a desire is it? Is it a big deal to try to do right, to try to be right, do right? Is it a big deal for you? Is it a little thing? Doesn't matter. So Jesus here, remember the background of this. The people that he's talking to had gone far away from him. They weren't close to him anymore. They had defiled the law and went their own way. They were thinking he was going to come and be the military ruler. But he's telling them, look, the only way you're going to have blessings, the only way you're going to have this true joy, this true happiness, you need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to have a desire for me, just like you have a desire for food, a strong, basic desire. Do you have that? Christian, again, I believe you think about who this would be talking to. It's probably talking to a Christian, right? A desire to know righteousness. I wouldn't expect the lost to have that same desire. So thinking of the audience here. Just talking to his disciples, possibly, mainly. Other people are there. Certainly it's for them. How about us? Maybe he's talking to us. What is our desire? How much desire do we have? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are you seeking righteousness? You know, do you spend time looking for it, knowing it, understanding it, seeking God's power to be righteous? Do we hunger and thirst after it? To me, that picture is very strong. That idea of someone that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I mean, that's a powerful picture. And again, Jesus is teaching the people this. And this ain't what they were expecting, by the way. They were expecting Jesus to be a military ruler, remember. But he's telling them, hey, you need to be humble. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness to know God. You know, that's what true joy is all about. It's not in some military ruler or me kicking Rome out and getting them out of the way. It's in you desiring me. And when you do that, by the way, the Bible says you shall be filled. And that idea of being filled is you should be fully satisfied. Maybe there's something missing in your life. Maybe you don't feel like you're fully satisfied. You're looking for something here. You're looking for something there. Hey, this beatitude would tell you, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God will fill you. God will give you satisfaction. You know, it doesn't take us looking to the world for power, money, position. You know, that's not what's going to fill us. Look, if you've tried that, it's a fleeting moment. That's not going to last. It's not going to give you that joy I talked about, that perfect happiness. That's not what's going to bring it, because those things are passing away. You know, that stuff is not going to matter. That stuff is going to be gone. Just like the example of a little kid with an ice cream cone, they're happy for a minute, but as soon as it's gone, you know, they need something else. But God has true joy and true happiness for us. But it's dependent upon us. It's dependent upon us to hunger and thirst after Him. In a verse that we probably all know, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That should be us. That should be the way our lives are characterized. That we humble ourselves and that we panteth after the Lord. We long to know Him better. We long to be close to Him. And as we do that, the blessing, the joy, the true happiness that comes from that is God will fill us. God will fill us. He will meet our needs. He will help us be fulfilled. Friends, what are we filling ourselves with? What are you looking for to fulfilling? Are you looking to God? Are you looking to know Him more? Are you looking to be closer to Him? That's what these Beatitudes would tell us. That's what Jesus told them in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse number seven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This idea of someone that's merciful is someone that's compassionate, someone that's forbearing. I love that idea of forbearing. That idea of forbearing has that idea of just, you know, bearing with someone. Maybe putting up with someone, honestly. Maybe there's someone you don't really get along with very well. This idea of forbearing, this idea of showing mercy to that person, you know, is just kind of putting up with them sometimes. Being merciful to him. The idea of mercy, I think we all know what it is. It's not doing to someone what they might justly deserve. You know, mercy. And we're to show mercy. Of course, the Lord shows mercy to us. I think we all see that. I hope you appreciate that in your own life. I was studying this, somebody defined mercy as compassion in action. And I really like that term, compassion in action, right? If you really love somebody, if you really are compassionate towards someone, you're going to be merciful toward them. You know, you're going to say, oh, you know, you deserve this, but I'm going to forgive you. Maybe your children, you know, those of you that are parents. Oftentimes, I could kill my kids, or, you know, I could, you know, punish them in terrible ways, whatever it is, you know. You know, you really get upset. But many times we show mercy. You know, hey, look, you really deserve something worse, but I'm going to show you mercy here and give you something less. And of course, the picture for God for us, we deserve hell. But the Lord doesn't give us hell. He's merciful to us. He gave us a way of escape of hell. And the idea here is, hey, if you show mercy, the opposite of that is you shall obtain mercy. And that's pretty straightforward. You know, if you want to be shown mercy, mercy from others, mercy from God. You got to show mercy to other people. How do you do that? To me, it's got some similar feelings of that idea that we talked about earlier of meekness, but this idea of mercy. When somebody, our traffic example, you know, somebody cuts you off. Man, where's the police when you need them? Wish the police would get them. Get them. Give them people a ticket. Pull them over, you know. You kind of driving, hoping to see them on the side of the road. You know, maybe they got a ticket because they was driving like a maniac, you know. That's not mercy, though. You know, that's like vengeance. You're trying to get back at them. Mercy would say, look, I know they deserve a ticket, maybe they had something else going on. You know, maybe they had the sick loved one. Who knows what they were facing? Maybe they had a reason to be driving that fast, right? That would be merciful. That would be a merciful view. You know, and I was kind of thinking, what does mercy look like? Mercy, you know, it looks like forgiving someone. You know, maybe if they don't deserve it, maybe even if they don't ask for it. You know, they don't have when people do you wrong, you can forgive them without them asking. That's a thing. And I can too. But it's hard. It's not a natural thing. But that's showing mercy to them. Maybe forgiving them when they don't deserve forgiving. You know, this idea of showing them kindness. You know, maybe they didn't help you, or they, you know, ran right past you and splashed mud on you or whatever. But, you know, they had a flat tire and needed help, and you stop and help them. Right? Showing kindness to someone. You know, this idea of forbearing. You know, someone just kind of putting up with somebody, even though, you know, they might rub you the wrong way, they might do something that just gets on your ever-loving nerve, but forbearing, showing them mercy, you know, being there for them, you know, loving them. And if you want that treatment back, because look, let me tell you, we all need that. we all need, and we won't, by the way, we won't. Because when that policeman pulls you over, what do you want? You want mercy. Oh, don't give me that ticket. No. Hey, look, come on. Show a little mercy here. You know, I've never had a ticket in my life. You know, what's going on? I've got a great record. You want mercy, right? Right? We all want mercy. Okay, you want mercy? You need to show mercy. This verse is very clear, very simplistic. Blessed are the merciful. True happiness. Real happiness. Perfect happiness comes to the merciful because they shall obtain mercy. All right? Some pretty basic things there, but you know, if we look into our own lives, you know, it's a real thing. It's something, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus felt like these folks needed it all those years ago. You know, I believe it's recorded here for us because we need it today. Another verse that kind of solidifies this idea, Psalm 18:25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright, thou wilt show thyself upright. But this same idea, you know, this idea of you reap what you sow, right? I mean, that would be the other idea that kind of ties into this. You show mercy, you get mercy. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. All right, it's what the psalmist is describing God. And so, showing mercy to other people. Verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. And, you know, pretty straightforward, pure in heart. Say, what does that mean? What does it mean to be pure in heart? You know, in many times when it talks about the heart, that's kind of the center of us. This idea of being inwardly pure. Maybe your motives, you know, being pure in your motives, your thoughts, maybe even your intentions. Remember, these folks he's talking to, many of them, what were they focused on? They were focused on the outside, right? That was what meant something to them. But God's focused on the heart. And here he's getting at that heart. He's getting to the heart here. Blessed are the pure in heart, right? So what are your motives like? Why'd you come to church tonight? Why do you come to church at all? Why do you do things that are visible? Do you do them to be visible? Do you do them for people to say, that person did a good work, they came to church tonight. That person's a good person. That person, you know, they're faithful, they're great. You know, or did you do it because you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is that why you did it? You did it because you recognized the need. Why did you do what you do? That's this idea of being pure in heart. You know, remember the example I gave last week. We'll get to this, you know, where he takes that Old Testament example of thou shalt not kill. And he says, yeah, that's true. But look, it's beyond that. It's deeper than just killing somebody. It's if you're angry with your brother without cause, same thing. And so here, the Lord's getting at your heart. What is your motive? What is your intention? Why do you do what you do? You know, that's something we all should test ourselves on. Why is it that we do what we do? Do we do it just to look good? Do we do it just because we're kind of in this routine of doing it? You know, we're in this routine of, you know, it's just the way we do things. It's just the way I was raised. I was raised to go to church 3 times a week. I was raised to do these things. You know, that's good. But if that's the only reason you're doing it, you're missing the heart. You're missing the true intent of what God meant for this. You know, you should do what you do, coming to church as an example. And by the way, I love that you're here and I appreciate you coming. That you should do that, though, not for me. And by the way, it's encouraging to me, so don't get me wrong. You should do it for Pastor, and I know it's encouraging to him. But that shouldn't be the reasons you do it. You should do it because you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You should do it because you have a pure heart. You should do it because it's the right thing to do and because you desire to know God. You desire to get closer to God because look what happens in the end of verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart because guess what? They shall see God. And what does that mean to see God? It means you'll know God. You'll have that closeness with God. You'll see God and see what He's doing. And man, sometimes I need to see God. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's good for me to see, man, God was in that. God is working in that. I understand a little better now what's going on. You know, but we got to come with a pure heart. You know, it's not just God's going to show us that and God's going to make Himself known to us if we just sit back and live however we want to live. This idea of we got to have a pure heart, that's action for us. And as we work to have a pure heart, as we work with His help, by the way, to have a pure heart, a heart that seeks Him, a heart that looks for Him, you know, not focused on the outside, focused on the inside, focused on what's real in there, when we'll be able to understand God. Have a closeness with God. You know, clearly recognize His presence around us, in us, through us. Man, I know I need that in my life. And, you know, Psalm 51:10, this is a prayer that we all should pray and we all should have in our minds. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, what is your prayer? What's your heart? What's the pureness of your heart look like? You know, are you serving? Are you doing what you're doing just to look good on the outside? Or are you doing it from a heart that truly loves God, that truly desires God, that truly longs for something that God has for us? Is that why you do what you do? And that's what I see in this beatitude, that those that are pure in heart shall see God. And boy, what a blessing. Just imagine. What does it mean to see God? What is that? True happiness. You recognize God. You sense Him around you. You see God at work. You see God in action. Don't you want that? Don't I want that more? Pure heart. That's what it takes if you really want to see God. And just think about all these things. They're building, right? You want happiness in your life. These are the characteristics that God is looking for in us. Verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers, what does that mean? Well, those that seek peace with others, you know, those that strive, that make it their intention to seek peace. Back to my road rage example. When the person cuts you off, or hey, bumper to bumper traffic for miles, and that person that cuts over in that right lane that's supposed to be a merge lane and passes everybody, you know. I got a bad habit, I'll confess right here. I got a bad habit of not being like letting that person over, right? I'm going to just like run to the end. And as I was thinking about this, like peacemaker, maybe I should let that person in. Even though they don't deserve it, that'd be mercy as well. Peacemaker, you know, maybe I should let them in. You know, maybe there's something more to my life than me getting my way or me having my pride and me winning. Maybe there's something more to this thing. You know, this idea of blessed is the peacemaker. You know, Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, liveth peaceably with all men. I guess you could argue as much as lieth within you. We could kind of use that as an out. But I would tell you that God says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Hey, when a confrontation comes, contention, tough topic, difficult subject, when that comes up, what side are you on? Are you pouring the fuel on the fire? Are you watching that thing blaze? Or are you a peacemaker? You trying to settle things down. What is your approach to that? Hey, families, husbands, wives. Hey, when your partner's upset, what position do you take? You take the peacemaker? Or do you go at it? What do? You know, in your family, how does that show up? Think about that. What's that peacemaker look? What would a peacemaker look like? Now, again, there's a limit to all this, okay? I'm not saying peacemaker at all costs, and I'm not saying we should compromise our beliefs, okay? Don't get me wrong. This verse kind of puts it in that perspective, as much as lieth in you, all right? But many times, if we're honest, we're not out there being the peacemaker. We're out there being the contentious one. We're out there the one pouring the fuel on the fire, making it worse. When we could be meek. When we could be merciful, all right? And these things, like I said, all these things to me kind of come together. You start picturing a person that represents these behaviors and these characteristics. And you can start having a picture of the way someone would behave in different instances of their life. And I hope you're getting that picture tonight. I hope the Lord's kind of laying that out for you and helping you see that. But this peacemaker, what's the blessing? The blessing of the peacemaker is they shall be called the child of God. They shall be called the child of God. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? People are going to recognize you're the child of God. Think about that testimony. Think about somebody looking at you and saying, hey, that's a child of God. Hey, there is not a better compliment that you could ever be given. There's not a better thing that somebody could ever say about you. When somebody looks at you, and this is in the context of somebody being a peacemaker, the Bible says here, for they shall be called, obviously by other people, the child of God. So if you want to be called, just think about that testimony. Think about when you go home at night, lay your head on your pillow, and you look back at that, maybe at work, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your family, and you think about the way you handled something. And you lay your head on your pillow at night and say, man, did they call me a child of God after that? Did they not? You know, just think about then on the other side of that saying, man, I handled that right. You know, I was a peacemaker today in that situation. Didn't have to be, but I was. And somebody saw your testimony. And you can when you get home at night, lay your head on your pillow, you can think, man, I did the right thing. I didn't like it. I didn't want to be the peacemaker, but I did. And maybe that witness, maybe somebody says, hey, I want to be like that. I want to have that testimony. There's something different about that guy. He must be a child of God. He's a peacemaker. All right, talked about Romans 12:18, as much as lieth in you. And then the last one, I believe, here is in the last verses 10 through 12. I'll read all those. Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, hang on, let me pause for a second here. Remember these other ones. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? Behavioral type things. This is someone now that's blessed are they which are persecuted. All right, a little different, so bear with me as we go through this, but the same idea of maybe how you handle that persecution. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, not just any persecuted, but persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, this is interesting now, blessed are ye, getting specific, I like this, this is the idea of it's personal, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Sounds like something happened to Jesus, didn't it? Remember what happened to Jesus? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Hey, if you endure that persecution, if you endure what comes your way, reviling you, saying all this evil against you, Jesus' example, right? He did that. He faced all that. Right? He faced that stuff. You know, if you face that, if you go through that with the right attitudes, the right heart, you're blessed, you're great. The Bible says two things. For theirs, in verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've kind of talked about that, right? The idea of a present and a future kingdom and enjoying God's richness here on this earth. And then eventually in heaven. And by the way, it might not be immediate, you know. Even if you're persecuted on this earth, it might end in persecution. Like many of the disciples died for their faith. But of course, now that they're in heaven, you know, they face that blessing. And the Bible says in verse 12, not just theirs is the kingdom of heaven, but in verse 12, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward as you face that. So Jesus went on to tell them, hey, look, what I'm teaching you, this is not health and wealth. This is not going to be a great road. You're not going to be rosy every day. Persecution's going to come. And as you endure that with the right heart, the right attitude, and the right way, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. You know, the verse that came to my mind here, 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be also glad with exceeding joy. This is another one. How can you be glad when you're being persecuted? That blows my mind. Think about it for a second. You're being persecuted, but you're glad. Rejoice. Hey, rejoice in that persecution. Rejoice when people are telling lies about you and, you know, despising you. Rejoice in that. Why? Because Christ did that. You know, we should rejoice that we could be named with our Savior. And don't be surprised that you face it. So again, this last beatitude, a little bit different than the rest. but still carries with it that same idea of a response. It's how you respond to this idea of persecution that will come. Hey, think it not strange that the tough times are going to come, difficulties, whether that be other things, but in this case, persecution in the context that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 5. Hey, don't be surprised when that comes. Don't be surprised. They did it to the prophets which were before you. They did it to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. All right? A lot of stuff tonight, okay? I know. A lot of 8 Beatitudes. Lots of stuff. It's kind of feel like a shotgun, you know? There's kind of so many things going. I could have spent weeks on this, but I kind of wanted to get through it, throw it all out there at once. So, hey, I hope this was a help to you. You know, there's a lot of good stuff in these Beatitudes. A lot of good stuff. Look, if you get down, and you, this idea of blessed, sometimes we miss it, okay? Don't miss what blessed means. Don't miss it, okay? It's our culture sometimes uses it in the wrong way. You know, God bless you. What does that mean when you say that? This idea of blessed has this idea of a real, true, deep, perfect happiness, divine joy. If you need that in your life, if you're looking for that in your life, hey, take a look at these Beatitudes again. Go back, take a look at these 8 items. Measure yourself against them. You know, I love the Bible that it gives us that. It gives us some very clear expectations. And we can look at them, and if we're honest with ourselves, you know, the Bible says it's like we're holding ourselves in a glass, like looking in a mirror. Hey, use these Beatitudes as a mirror. And I can tell you, as I studied this, it was certainly a mirror for myself. And it was good for me to kind of consider all the things going on in my own life. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for these Beatitudes, Lord. So much depth, so much truth in these verses, God. And I know I haven't, you know, delved into even a portion of it, God, but I thank you for these truths. I thank you for the challenges. And Lord, I thank you for a roadmap that you give us of how to have true joy, to how to enjoy your full blessings in our life. I thank you that you don't leave us wondering how to obtain that, how to get closer to you and how to have these blessings. Thank you that you give us some direction, that you teach us, Lord, how we should act and how we should behave. And not only that, you come along and help us, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, tonight that heard this lesson tonight to consider what you would have in these Beatitudes for our own lives today. Lord, we know that your word is just as powerful, just as applicable today as it was when you uttered these words thousands of years ago, Lord. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to look into your word a little bit tonight. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray all these things. Amen. Right. Thank you for coming tonight.